The reading is in Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7 to verse 11. Hear the word of God. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. May the Lord bless the reading. The whole passage is my text, really. Verse 7, maybe. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Here we are in the Sermon on the Mount. And I like to remind you every time, don't try to climb this mount unless you've been to the hill of Calvary. Because it is an impossibility and indeed might have a devastating effect upon the person who is trying to climb something that is impossible for him to climb without having been to the grace of God in Jesus Christ at Calvary. And of that we must make sure. I don't think we should overdo this, but I think regularly we should examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. It's so easy to rest upon a past experience and there is no present life. And that really means that there's nothing there. And we have sadly, in a very respectable way, deceived ourselves. And that is an awful shame, being so near and yet so far. So the Christian life really, although it begins in eternity, we know, there's an act within our hearts in regeneration and there's conversion. But all that really hasn't started at all unless it goes on. And the going on is seeing Jesus Christ not only as our Savior, but as the one who shows us the way of life. His big thing all the time, remember, was follow me. Not just stand in front of me and say, like me, but follow me. In another place, he says, take up thy cross every now and again. No, take up thy cross daily and follow me. That is, be willing to pay the cost of being a Christian in time and whatever it is to him. And it is really our total life. In a way, it's hard to say it, but we can't be part-time Christians. But I've got a feeling that, I don't know if it's a vast majority, but even those who claim to be very good people are good people, are part-time, and there's no such thing as part-time workers in the Christian life. Now then, there are many examples that are in this Sermon on the Mount. Some of them are very hard. I recognize they're very beautiful to read. Excellent. Almost poetic, you might say. But when you really go into them, you can see, you might even say, this is demanding too much. Now, I suppose I do speak from a certain amount of experience, but I've seen so many who seem to have followed the Lord for 30 and 40 years, and then suddenly, their hearts say, he's asking too much. And they turn away. Were they there? I don't know. I doubt it. So, you know, there's that hymn in Sankey's, you know, follow him all the way. And the old revival people used to quote a verse very often to new converts. And we were very excited. I felt a little dampened by what they said. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, there's a great deal in all that. Now then, I'm not being negative, I'm just being realistic. Now, when you stand back and truly see what kind of person we are, that I am and you are, we realise the Christian position is secure, imputed righteousness. Do I need to explain that? That is what we are in Christ, that we are recipients of the forgiveness of sins and the life or the righteousness of Christ. And through repentance and faith, which are gifts, we come into a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Christ, which is equal to the righteousness of God, the same, is imputed to us, put on us, so we have a righteousness that matches the righteousness of God. That's our position. Now, if it has really happened, that never changes. It never changes. But then there is the progressive righteousness. Now, this never saves, but oh, how important it is. If that is not there, the other is merely fantasy. You know, merely thought of being rather nice and following what my friends do and so on, whatever it may be. There must be progressive righteousness. We are under the close scrutiny of God. Our Christian life bears evidence to grace, and we are answerable. Now, I want to bring in here, because it is here. Well, I don't think it's in actually this verse, but it's very applicable here, because of what I have to say. We forget. Now, I didn't like it for a long time. I must admit, to be perfectly honest about it, I could be quite happy about the day of judgment and sing quite lustily, "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." I could be very excited about that. I'm very excited about the accounts of 1904 revival and other revivals, you know. But the revival people said, "He that endureth to the end." Well, why did they say that? Because there is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, for a long time, I didn't want to preach on this, because I didn't want to bring despair to the hearts of people. But by not preaching it, I was avoiding warning them of the dangers of neglect. The day of Christ is private. It is before the whole of heaven. But it's not the day of judgment in the sense of depart from me, accursed, or enter into the life, heaven prepared for you before the foundation of the world. It's separate from that. I do not know if it's at the same time. When you're outside of time, who on earth can explain a thing in sequence of time? But the judgment seat of Christ, and you find many indirect references and some direct references, especially in the 2 Corinthian epistles, regarding this. It is the judgment of God, or if you like the word assessment, of our total life as Christians from when we came to Christ and to our death. We are answerable. So every careless word, every uncharitable attitude, every prejudice and unkind one and unnecessary are shown, are displayed. Now then, how does God deal with this? There are rebukes and rewards. People have made many, many theories regarding what these rebukes and rewards are. And there is a reference in Luke, which seems to suggest some will be... I'm not going to use it, though. But I don't know. I'd rather not know. I think what Dr. Lloyd-Jones has advised us good on this. If you dwell too much, you'd be terrified of the day of Christ. So get on aiming for the rewards. They don't gain you salvation, but as a Christian, they will gain you the approval of God. So aim for the rewards. Now, we will all have some rebukes, no doubt about that, but aim for the rewards. So this, what this means is that our life is just not our own. You know, we cannot just be like that and say, "Well, I've decided this for me." You can't. You submit yourself to the will of God. Now, this is what the Sermon on the Mount is saying. That's why it's so steep. You know, it's so steep. And you dare look back or you'll fall or get giddy or something. Now, the secret of this life, it has a high standard. is held before us. At the same time, the secret to achieve it. The promises of God. Now, verse 5 here. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's a great promise. And these promises are fulfillment here. Now, look at the context. Many good and genuine things we would like to ask for, seek for, knock for. Many, you know, genuine good. I'd like to have that. It would help the family. It would help me. It would be an encouragement. And they're quite nice and decent things that we ask for. But, you know, we have to be careful here. Sometimes we ask things as a kind of an escapism from our responsibilities. What Jesus prayed for us was this in John 17:8-15. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. What he says here doesn't invite us to an easy life. He says, I want them to be in the world. Now, in the early church, there were all sorts of ideas of some monastic things to form little societies separate from the world. But that's totally unbiblical. That we are in the world, but not of the world. So Jesus didn't ask his father, say, take them out of the world into a separate community. He did not ask that. He did not ask that. They're in the world, and we are the only Bible that most people will read. So we must be willing for that. It means that we may have to suffer, whatever. However, the invitation to ask is in the context of a desire to live the life prescribed. So the asking must be in the context of the kind of life that God expects of us. So we ask in that, not ask willy-nilly what I'd like, what would be very nice for me, what would be useful. Not that, but I ask in the context of the spiritual principles that are in the Sermon on the Mount. So we are guiding. There's our area of asking. Ask, seek, knock refers to persistence. The only way we will know this is what I really want, and to be a godly person. And by being godly, I don't mean now somebody walking with a kind of a halo around his head, but a person who, by the grace of God, is submitting himself to the Lordship of Christ and walking with him and receiving grace to overcome his sins, and that the Lord is everything to him, that he will be sacrificial, give up his time, give up his substance, give up his support, all these things. Now, it is that person knows what to ask for. The other person doesn't know what to ask for. He will ask for many things, but they're not accepted. So it is a person who follows the Lord. In fact, you might say, we have the mind of Christ. So we begin to think as Christ would have us think. And what we would ask for would be an approval of what Christ would say, well, yes, that is a correct thing to ask for. Otherwise, it's merely to satisfy our own gratifications. The Lord does not promise to change life. The Lord does not promise to change life for us. He does not promise to remove the difficulties and trials and problems and tribulations. But wouldn't it be nice if he did? Wouldn't it be lovely? But he doesn't promise that. He may do it, but he doesn't promise to remove our difficulties and trials and problems and tribulations. But whatever happens, we need not be frightened, never need we be alarmed or afraid, for God is there. So we ask in the context now, how will he help me? For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So we set ourselves in asking things that are for the glory of God. So you stop before you're asking, am I asking this now, that it will, in some way or another, glorify God? That's the beginning. Now the source of strength, the application of the ask, seek, knock. Are we willing to see our need. It calls for self-examination. Take for us here now tonight. Myself with you. Do you see your needs? Or do you never examine yourself? Now, a person who never examines that is very, very foolish, very careless of the spiritual life. We must examine ourselves. We are told to examine ourselves and see whether you be in the faith. Make your calling and election sure. So are we willing? You know, I know I mentioned this a long time ago, but it's typical. It's a good example, I think. When I was in the theological college, they were trying to eliminate tuberculosis for the last time because it was the curse of Wales. And a van came outside our college, a small college, theological. And because I knew I had not a very good chest, I went for the day to Aberaeron. We were not allowed, actually, to leave the town without the principal's permission. So I broke the rule. I went to Aberaeron. I didn't want to have an X-ray in case they found I had some chest trouble. Now, that was stupid. That was stupid. Because if I had chest trouble of that kind, the sooner I found out, the better. But there's something in us that doesn't want to know. Don't tell me. I don't want to know that I've got TB. I don't want to know that. So I'm not going for an examination. I won't go. I won't look at my heart. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. In case I have to change. In case I have to sacrifice. I don't want to know. Now, are we willing to examine ourselves? Are we willing also to see what kind of resources God has for us? It's so easy to rest on salvation and say, well, I rest on my laurels. There I am. I'm a Christian. And you've remained really pretty much the same. And if you're honest with yourself, haven't advanced. No progress. It's just like a big shining motorcycle. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. What many young men would like to have. But has it got an engine? Very beautiful. But no engine. So he gets on it, but it doesn't move. It's a useless ornament, really. Well, anyway, now what should we hunger for? We should hunger and thirst after righteousness, persistence coupled with desire. Now, we're introduced here and reminds us that God is our Father. Let's be careful of this. Why is he my Father? Because I'm in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I may call the eternal God my Father. But at the same time, never forget that the one whom you call Father is God. So you can't talk any way to him. You can't worship him any way. You can't have an attitude like today that's so careless, so casual. All right, they can do it. They're welcome to do it. But if they are Christ, woe to them in the day of Christ, you know. So what I'm saying is we must remember my Father is God. Not he's not like a, well, you might say a little person who can't do nearly anything, but he is God. We cannot hide behind a general fatherhood of God. You know, there's a very general one. The happiness I heard people saying, well, you know, somebody up there is looking after me. Stupid, isn't it? Have you heard that? Somebody up there is looking after me. But it comes into the evangelical faith. He's looking after me. It's all right. It's all right. He's looking after me. He's observing you. That's true. He's observing you. So we cannot be vague. It's our Lord addressing the Pharisees. Ye are of your father. Yes, you have a father, all right. They were very religious. Indeed, they were an incredible example in tithing their money, in praying, in fasting, in decency and appearance. And we trust they knew the law very well. They were meticulous in everything. You might say, humanly speaking, they were faultless. Yet he said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father will he do. Now, that is quite a because we got used to not liking the Pharisees, they really were very fine people and were very greatly admired. We said, oh no, don't admire them. Don't admire them. Their father is a devil. Now, I'm sure that was quite a commotion when he said that. Now then, by nature, we are the children of wrath. But God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And don't you think with me now, what a relief. What a relief. I can think of some now. Can you think of some? Past sins. Sadly present. Probably future. What a relief to know that the totality of what I am is completely forgiven. Now, that truth has been abused in many ways, you know, sinless perfectionism and so on. But that is our position in Christ. And that secures heaven for us. And God is our Father then, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And when we have come to that experience, it is then God is our Father. It is then there is that great intimacy. Now, consider the illustration here. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? That's a terrible thought, isn't it? Your son comes along, could I have some bread? Here's a stone for you. So he's given an extreme example. Or if he asks a fish, I'd like a piece of fish, Dad. And he gives him a serpent. Now, you know, it's very, very vivid. If he then, being evil, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. You'd give them bread and you'd give them fish. If he then, by nature, being evil, know how to give goods unto your children, how much more? All right? Now, ordinary non-Christians, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? It's a tremendous illustration. He said, even an ordinary kind of very unkind father would give bread. You wouldn't think of giving a stone. He would give fish. You wouldn't think of giving a serpent or a scorpion. He wouldn't do that. Even if he's a very bad-tempered man, he wouldn't do that. An ordinary person. But then, what about your heavenly Father? Don't you think he will give you good things? Things that are for your good. That are for your good. Do you not think that is so? So that is what we're asking for. Ask, seek, knock, for those things that will be good for me, that will do me good. Whereas if there was a kind of discussion from him, now look, you're asking for that, it won't do you any good. I want to be rich. It won't do you any good. I'm asking for this. It won't do you any good. Whatever it may be, and you want it very, very much, and you even try and be God and decide for him, you cannot. Now then, what a constant awareness that God is our Father and he is interested and cares for us. Now let's go through this area now. Because he's our Father, and I'm speaking of a true relationship of a person who's been converted and has walked diligently with the Lord and has submitted to the scripture, the principles of scripture, and has done that by the grace of God and the strength of God. He loves that child. God the Father loves that child passionately. So he can say to him, come on, ask me. Come on, do you really mean it? Now, why ask, seek, knock? Well, if you just ask it kind of over the shoulder, well, I'd like to be more faithful in my quiet times. It's just a little nice thought. And I said, I want to know, do you? Do you want me to visit those times? Ask, seek, knock means, it's very simple. I want to see that you really want what you're asking for, that you're really sincere for it. That's what I'm asking for. Now, lastly, the supply of God. Good things. An earthly father intends to give good things. Now then, what does he give? What are these good things? Ask, seek, knock to our Heavenly Father to help us in godliness. enabling us by God's grace to fulfill the will of God. Now, I'm asking this question to myself always now. Do I want to do the will of God? Now, I'll give you a test. Is there something in your heart you have decided? You have decided. And you try to twist his arm. You can't. You must allow God. He may not give me what I want. He'll give you what's good. Do you see the difference? He'll give you what's good. He'll give you what's right for you. If he then, being in Luke, now here's a very interesting, the parallel passage in Luke. I find this fascinating about the truth of the Gospels. If they were verbatim the same, you think this is strange, but they're not. You can see, like the Sermon on the Mount in Luke, for example, partially there. If you see it there, you can see, yes, it's the same sermon, but it's a different man writing it. He's saying the same things, but they're just those little bit slants of differences that shows really spiritual intelligence. So listen to it. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, there's only a slight difference, but an important one, how much more shall your heavenly Father give them the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Do you notice the difference? In Matthew it said, good things. Now there's no contradiction, because having the Holy Spirit is a good thing. Now, let's begin before we come to that. Let's just go just on the good things in that area. Good things in sanctification, in growing in grace. And the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Are these in you? Gentleness. Are you full of love tonight? Do you have the joy of God tonight? Peace of God tonight? Are you long-suffering, or are you the opposite? Gentleness, are you gentle with people? Goodness, are you ordinary good in your behavior? Do you exercise faith in your life? Meekness, that you're not kind of self-assertive and so on? And temperance, self-control. Those are good things, but here he names one and highlighted. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them and ask him? Now, does he give the Holy Spirit in becoming a Christian? Well, no. The Holy Spirit invades the innermost recesses of our soul uninvited. He comes. He comes. You're not praying for him. He comes and he regenerates you, makes you alive. That has happened before you could ever think of praying this or ever think of climbing this mountain. So that has happened, and that has awakened your soul, and that has brought you to know that Jesus Christ is Savior. He's given you repentance and faith and so on. All the things he does in the secret recesses of the soul, that's the work of the Holy Spirit and brings you to Christ. He hasn't finished with you. Then in your life, he is the one that gives you strength to live a spiritual and a godly and an obedient life. So he does all that, but something else. He also will give us the Holy Ghost. You see, here is something in the Christian life, not before. In it, he'll give us the Holy Ghost. Now, have you ever asked for the gift, that gift? How many times? If you ask, I can tell you, and sincere, you ask God to keep Satan from you because you will be distracted. You'll find something will come that's attractive enough but will take you away from asking for that. And you just go on being nice, being a Christian, but you'll be distracted from that. So how should I ask for this? Ask, seek, knock. There's a persistence here. Now, what is it for? The glory of God. That's the big problem always. Our own glory and the glory of God. How do we glorify God then? Now, we pray for converts. That's all right, so long as we see that we're asking for God to be glorified in people being converted. You know, it's secondary. It's lovely to have converts, but that's secondary. Primary is the glory of God. And if he enables you to do things for him, and that's very good. The main thing is, yes, you've done well, but primarily it is to glorify God. Now then, how do we glorify God? There is an experience to be had, which is quite separate to the charismatic movement and so on. It is a very beautiful experience. You may not get it straight away. You may have to labor a while before until you come to that you are really asking. And he says, well, yes, I can see you are asking and you are knocking and you're pounding the door of grace. You are doing that. And when you come to that, it'll come to you. What is it like? In different ways. In Romans, he says, and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, a flood of love sweeping and overwhelming and flooding your heart. It can come like that. It can come also in a passionate love for Christ. Sometimes people, when they've had their experience, this experience, have had to ask God to stay in his hand. But other times it has been gentle and quiet. But they know. They know. And there will be a difference. And the difference is this. Take preaching, for example. Welsh preaching reached great heights of eloquence and illustrations and really were inspiring to listen to, absolutely without gospel, but inspiring to listen to by their sheer eloquence and their ability and their intellectualism. No one in the world could compete with them. They're tremendous, you know. Then you can get an ordinary little lay preacher coming along, or an ordinary preacher, and he hasn't got the voice that man has, or the kind of charisma that he has, but he has the Holy Spirit. And you'll find that when you listen to him, you either hate him or love him. Why? Because God is touching your heart. And you find that if you want to oppose him or support him, and you say, why do I feel like this, or this ordinary nice person? Because the Holy Spirit, through him, is touching a nerve in your spiritual life. And you might say, well, this is strange. This is strange. He's a quiet man. He's not anyway very assertive. But there's power there. Power is a strange thing. A strange thing. Does any person like this have power all the time? No. You have one initial experience, but you have to ask every time. What I mean by that is, there is an initial experience, and it's granted you the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is power to glorify Christ, to glorify God. If you're a preacher, power in preaching and so on. Or effectiveness in preaching. That's why you'll find in an evangelical ministry, people will leave and people will come for the reason. Some will reject it and some will come. It doesn't leave them indifferent. Now then, it's power for the ordinary Christian and the minister for that, in witnessing. It's not easy to witness. But as the gift is also, you can't stereotype it, but it's there. The ability to witness, if you ask, you say something like this in your heart, well, I say ask for in preaching, stir up thy gift in me. I'm asking permission to use it. It is mine, or it is yours. It's an initial experience, but every time that you need it for witnessing someone, you ask permission. So it's not a cheap thing. So if you are preaching, stir up thy gift in me. If you're talking to a person and you're finding it a little difficult, stir up thy gift in me. That is, if you have experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does God want you to have it? Yes. He wants every believer to have it. Every believer. So what you have then is a vital, throbbing church. Not playing politics. No prejudices or nonsense like that. But the good of the church. Why the good of the church? The glory of God. Oppose that at our peril. You know? Because it is the glory of God. We are involved in what seems to be now in this street here as a nothing. But we are the most powerful thing in the area. You know? So then we have a tremendous responsibility. A tremendous responsibility. He's trusted us in a special way. So if he's giving you the gift, he's saying, use it wisely. Use it wisely. Use it to my glory. And also say to your heart, Lord, help me not to offend thee. Help me not to grieve the Spirit. Help me to walk aright. Help me to be with thee. Help me to give, ask the right petitions. Help me, Lord. If I'm quick-tempered, smooth me down, Father. If I'm critical, control my tongue, Father. If I influence wrongly, help me, Father, to be different. All these things, in that is a background. Still, Lord, give me permission. I want to speak to this person. It may seem, when you're talking to them, that you didn't have the opportunity. Don't you believe it? When you have asked the Lord to do that, that person won't forget you. I'll give you an illustration. You must have heard it. It was one of the ladies that was in the Bible college with my wife. And she was a missionary in southern Sudan. And she caught sleeping sickness. She died and buried the same day. But in a furlough, before the time before her death, she did come to. She came to our house, and she was lovely. And I had a friend at the time staying calling. I was surprised he called, because he had told me never to talk about the gospel in his presence. But he said to me, what a remarkable person. But she hadn't done anything remarkable. But she, when she died, Maureen was in the college where they both were, and the principal said, wherever she went, she left the savour of Christ. What was that? The unction. The unction. Do we concentrate that we leave the savour of Christ, or do we leave a nasty taste? You know, the kind of thing I have at my first church, you know. Oh, yeah, she's very nice. Oh, she's very good. But I know her. You know, the savour of Christ. The savour. Ask, seek, knock for good things. But Luke chooses one of them. The unction of the Holy Spirit. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to whom? To them that ask him. That ask him. So many don't bother asking. Why don't they ask? They're not willing to search their hearts. They're not willing to be honest with themselves. They're not willing for God to deal with them. They're not willing for God to lead them and correct them and so on. And we need to be corrected as we correct one another. We need to be corrected by God as well and submit to the authority of God. Now, isn't this some Sermon on the Mount? Isn't that a steep bit tonight, right? That wonderful? You think about when you go home now. Wonderful. Now then, there are false teachings here. You can skip along to the Charismatics. You can skip along to the Pentecostals. You can skip along and have all the exciting things and so on. But it's not that. It's an invisible thing. You know, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. It's a powerful thing. And has tremendous effect. Some will turn against you. Do you mind? For his sake, some will be attracted to you. To want to know more. Whatever it is, at your service, Lord. Always at your service. And the good of the church. And the glory of God. Now we finish there.